Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
What we're going to do today is I'm practicing on you. I've been working on some material and I'm developing a, as you know, I had a... Your prophetic life map, which was what is it called, which I would call it something different now, but hey, it's history. But I wrote a book about it. We've got it out there, and it's helpful in identifying kind of where you are in life, and it helps people who have lack of clarity on what to do next, you know, in their life. And we know all the sayings and everything. We've heard all the courses. But there's some practical, just take a step and begin to move in a particular direction. So over the past couple years, I've become a business and church coach. So I spend some time during the week just talking with people. Got some really fun businesses I'm involved in. One's a national sewing company. S-E-W-I-N-G, and I know nothing about sewing except that my grandmother was a really good seamstress, and so it's not about the particular product or service. It's about concepts that really are uniform across businesses and churches. Churches are a little different. They're the king's business, you know, and they're similar because of the culture we're in. There's similarities to business, but you're dealing with a volunteer force, an army, so it's different. The motivations, the means, you're not the payback, the profit of a nonprofit is intrinsic. You know, it's not extrinsic. It's not, you're not getting more dollars because this church prospers. The pastor, at least, is not benefiting from it that way. So there has to be a more inner drive. And in many ways, churches should be more purely business than even businesses outside the church, because they're not benefiting from it like the businesses out there are in many ways. And you could argue, you know, I'm sure if you're in business, you go, oh, yeah, I'm in church, you know, so what do? You sit around and read the Bible all day. You know, it's actually probably way more business than what you imagine. And, you know, you're dealing with millions of dollars in properties and hiring and firing, and then you have national laws that are, for HR and for how you treat people. Of course, those are good things. Hopefully in the church we do them even better, you know. I don't know, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But the one thing I didn't have in Bible school, in seminary at all, were any business courses, which if I was starting a Bible college, probably 25% of it would be how to run a business in America, you know. A nonprofit business, because there's so much that is just you're just not ready for, you know. In fact, a lot of what I've learned in Bible college, I really haven't used. You know, it's more OJT, on the job training, that you really, you know, survival that you get through it, and that's fine. That's where we learn a lot of things, but there are things we can do better. So anyway, I'm gonna just lay out some principles that I've been using. One of them really, and I want to show this up front because it's a problem-solving principle that is broad now. You know how the DISC profile was kind of the standard. Josh, do you need the keys? Okay. The DISC, D-I-S-C profile was the standard for years for all personality profiles. You know, and it's kind of the OG now, the old gangster, the old, you know, it's, but I still refer to it because it's so easy. And, you know, so we went around for years. You know, I was trained on it, I don't know, 2-3 decades ago. And you go around and you assess in your mind people where they are. Well, this is a DI, this is a CS, you know, whatever. And if you're not familiar with it, don't worry about it. You don't need to be familiar, but it is helpful. It helps you understand how to communicate to certain people. And that's a standard, and it served well. Now we, you know, everyone, the millennials talk about Enneagram. And so then I had to get up to date on Enneagram so that I can understand it. I think I have a handle on it, and everyone seems to know what I am when they meet me. All my kids know what I am, and so I trust that they're probably right, even though it doesn't sound real good. And we do those, it's ways of not taken to an extreme, it becomes a prejudgment over people. Used in a proper way, it's serving people by knowing what their love language is, what their thinking is. So I like those things. I actually like them because they're adaptable. They give you a train track to run on. There are people who can invent the train, the track, and actually the world that it's going to run in. There's people that can do that. They're rare. And many of them burn out, you know, because they're doing everything. There are people that do better if they have a train track. And in business realms, we call those franchises. You get a franchise, you know, they give you the track. They tell you how to run the train. You just need to run it right. And if you run it properly, they can't guarantee you, but they can, hey, you do these things, it's going to turn out to be a success. You know, Josh just taught me at breakfast this morning. You know, you can teach old dogs new tricks. And he showed me the proper way to open a banana, you know, which I always, you know, struggle with the long end, you know, the handle that's there to yank it open, you know. And he says, oh, you just pinch it here at the top and it pulls down very easily. And so, you know, I've heard it before, but at 67, it doesn't matter because you forgot that already. So you go with your old habits. And he said, do you know how I know that that's the way to do it? And I said, what? He says, because it's the way monkeys do it. And I thought, okay. So monkeys, when they grab it, they pull from that other top, you know, rather than the one we see as the top. It pulls it off much easier. And actually, then God gives you a handle to hold it while you're pulling it from the other end. And it reminded me that really that's what I am. I'm a monkey just trying to tell you a better way to peel the banana. So it was encouraging to me. And I use that as a note. But we're all in that to realize that somebody knows something, maybe even a monkey. Somebody knows something that maybe I know, but actually it improves what I'm doing. That's what coaching is. Coaching is all the rage right now in the United States. Everybody's a coach, you know, and they're coaching on everything, businesses, you know, marriages, whatever it is. We've forgotten about mentorship now. It's all coaching, you know, And I'm not opposed to it. I think it's actually a really good phenomena within the country because it's people helping one another, you know. And as long as you're not driving a product or a service that somebody doesn't need, never do that. It's never the right thing to do. You'll feel miserable about it. You might make money off of it, but it's at other people's expenses. So you've got to believe in what you're doing. You've got to believe in whatever you're involved in. You've got to believe in whatever methods you use. And right now I'm talking about the entire spectrum, whether it's money, whether it's marriage, whether it's raising children, whether it's your theory on whether to own a house or rent a house and all those things that come up in life that everyone has their thing, you know, like, well, this is what I know, you know, and it's good. If it works for you, you know, you're in good shape. But trust me, there's a monkey that knows how to do it better, and you need to find that monkey and talk with them a little bit, if that's possible, and you'll move along. So I'm developing something here that in some ways, you're my, we talked about monkeys, so you're my guinea pigs here today, that we can look at this and talk about some of these things. And I want to start off with scripture in just a minute, because, and it's going to be an unusual different passage. It's more about the behind the scenes as opposed to the overt. You know, it's the mindset that needs to take place in us. And by the way, Americans are very good at certain mindsets. I love America. I was born and raised here, you know, but I've traveled the world, and I know that there's certain parts of the world that have certain things down better than we do, and it's hard for Americans to admit that. Well, this is the greatest. It is. I'd rather live here than anywhere in the world, honestly, for certain reasons, and it's because of the freedoms. As those get eroded, it's less attractive to live in the country, you know, because of that. And there's many different views on that. And we know a lot of Hollywood folks, they say, if this happens, I'm moving out of the country. They never do, but, you know, they have a house in another country anyway. It doesn't really matter. They can move back and forth. You know, the rich can do that, but the poor and the middle class do not have that, typically have that ability. So I want to talk about building wealth. It's a concept, it's an idea, but it's about, the biggest thing it's about is a mental shift, because as believers and followers of Jesus, everything is yielded to him. I've been saying this for a while, you know, because I helped people for years achieve dreams, you know, like this is what I'd like to do or I'd like to have that. And I just had a knack for saying, okay, if that's true and that's what you really want, here's how you need to do it. And here's what you need to do today. Well, I don't want to start right away. Okay, well, then call me back when you're ready to start. Well, no, I want it to happen. I mean, huge percentage of people want things, they're dreamless, you know, they want things to happen, but they don't really want to do anything. I'm talking about particularly charismatic Christians. We have been so, and this is all good, we've been so baptized into the concept that God speaks that we are frozen until we hear some kind of a supernatural occurrence that will tell us what he's already told us in Scripture. It's a problem. It is really a problem. And so I've been going around saying, you know, people are, well, you're telling me not to hear from God, and I'm telling you to hear from God through Scripture, as well as through all the magnificent ways that he speaks in our lives. So we got serious about our church, and this year I might have mentioned this last time I was here, probably not, but my daughter, who went through an incredible revolution from the Spirit of God 2 years ago when Benny Hinn came and visited our church. We took this big risk having Benny Hinn in, and he's a very controversial guy, but I like him. I like him. You know, I the flamboyant stuff, I'm not big on, but I like the core of the message. You know, we're having to do that a lot today, you know, in this world. Judge people not by whether you like or dislike, but by what is the essence that they bring to the table, whether it's in politics or a coach or someone helping you. You don't have to like people personally to receive from them. And in fact, sometimes your enemies are the most honest. They really are. They just don't know how to communicate. They're the most honest. They'll say, well, that's stupid, that's dumb, why are you doing this? You know, well, that looks terrible on you. What, you know, they're the ones that say things to you and you go home going, well, maybe they're right, you know. And so we have to open our hearts up to that. And so one of the things I want to talk about just right off the bat, and then we're going to get into Scripture here, is the grow concept, which is why I was talking about the disc. Is grow is basically the template for coaching someone. Now, you may or may not become a coach. We're all coaches in some ways. If you have children, you have neighbors, you have friends, anyone asking opinion of you. And a lot of people just say, hey, you know, whatever you want to do, I'm sure it's going to be great. Well, that sounds spiritual, you know, and I'll just be praying for you, you know, hope it works out. You know, that's, I get that, but I think it's a little bit on the coward side of things. That if someone asks you, you need to give them honest answers. And so knowing how to do that is helpful. And you don't want to do it. You say, it's really none of my business. Of course it's none of your business. But someone has asked you. Someone is seeking help. So you have to yield to that. As pastors, we do it every day. You probably do it as business people. If you have a business, you're working in something where you have influence. You got to do those things. And it's challenging because you're like, I don't want to give them the wrong information. Well, nobody does. Well, some people may want to, but generally speaking, nobody does. We don't want to give the wrong information. We want to give something that's going to benefit people, edify them, build them up in their lives, and get them going. You know, so the grow is, you know, the G. Some of you may already know this, but I'll do it anyway. Just humor me. Grow is obviously stands for an ultimate goal, and so you got this is a you know baby boomers are famous for acronyms, so we'll stick with what works for baby boomers, which is everybody in this room. Grow is a goal. You got to aim at something. If you aim at nothing, the old saying says, you're sure to hit it. So you aim at something, everything in life, whether it's, and by the way, I'm going to dance on the edges. I want to talk a little bit about wellness, which includes health, which includes your mental state of mind, things like that, how to have healthy soul. Remember, your soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. All of those are, you know, as Brené Brown would call it, the work. So the work of our life is your soul. Your soul is I would argue is your greatest gift to God. So you're taking, by the power of His Spirit in your spirit, because remember, your spirit, soul, body, you're made of three parts, lots of threes in the kingdom of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, spirit, soul, and body. So that triune part of who you are, your spirit, according to Scripture, was dead. And in Christ, has been made alive again. You've been resurrected in spirit. So in a sense, and I had this argument with a guy named Graham Cook some years ago. We've talked a lot over the years, and you know, his thought is that you're born into as a mature man spiritually. You know, you're born as and we say man in this, it's the biblical man, it's men and women. I always say, look, you know, women have to be, you know, mankind in a sense. We've tried to change the language, but there's certain things that are masculine, obviously. And then Christian men have to be the bride of Christ. So we have to go both ways on this, you know. So I get to be a bride, you get the idea. So you got to have this goal going forward you're setting towards. So whether it's, I'm going to lose some weight, you know, and by the way, when you veer off these goals, you feel the roughness of being off goal. I don't know if you've had a car that maybe goes down the freeway but also goes off-road, or a motorcycle or something like that. But, you know, now they have all these, what are those things along the side of the road that cause your car to vibrate when you're going up, which is great, saved a lot of lives and everything. You know, it's for the American driver that likes to, you know, drive half, you know, paying attention, texting something on their phone, playing Candy Crush or something. I don't know. They're, you know, you're going along the freeway. And so they put these things in. Eventually we'll have automated cars where we can just sleep in the back seat and they'll get us where we go. We're not there yet, trust me. But anyway, so you have a goal, but there's boundaries that are set in you. I don't want to say from birth, because I don't believe that. Because cultures are too different around the world. Mostly what we respond is in the construct of Western thinking in America, because we are a Western civilization. So you go to other parts of the world, they think very different. But in America, we think with Western culture. It's just the way it is. And interesting, there's some really bright people out there that are way far ahead of my thinking for sure. A guy named Tom Holland, if you ever get a chance to listen to him, he's worthy of listening to. Tom Holland does a deep dive into Western civilization. I'm talking about mine and talking about the way we think right now. Deep dive into Western civilization and says what Westerners do not understand is that that everything in culture is already swimming in the ocean or in the waters of Judeo-Christian understanding. So not everyone thinks that way in the world. We think, oh, everyone in the world's, you know, I go to Asia, they're like, oh yeah, they're like that too, or Africa, that's like that too. And it's not, unless it's been influenced by the message of Christ. The message of Christ created Western civilization. So the Romans thought they did. I mean, they were obviously amazing architects and designers. They really stole it from the Greeks. The Greeks were really better at it, but the Romans modified it. You know, you go to a lot of you hear Greco-Roman, that's the blending of the Greek and Roman philosophies and understanding. So what I'm telling you is that the battle in America right now that's saying, well, it's more fluid. Why can't we create this as our moral base or this as our moral understanding? You can do whatever you want, but you're not going to get the same result that we live in right now. When you start messing with foundational things, you end up with a different result. You know, the whole movies that you've seen probably where, you know, if you change one thing, if I could go back and change one thing in my life, I would have married this person, or I would have gone to that school. Well, if you go back and do that, then you get a whole different, you're not you. You're not who you are now. You're a different you. There's a million possibilities who you can be. You are a collective of thousands of choices in your life. And that's scary sometimes, because you realize, you know, my hair looks the way it is by some choices that I made along the way. The way I dress is choices I made. And, you know, the car that you have is choices you made. You realize it's all this collection and navigating those choices together. But in America and in Western civilization, which include Europe and other places, there is already an inbred from early on, because of how you were raised, to align yourself with 10 commandments. It's really bizarre. It's a great thing. It's beautiful. And we're messing with it right now, and we will end up with a different America. So what we need is people that have a Polaris, a North Star, something that you are moving to. And as Christians, the only thing that will save America, because you think America is degrading. Yes, it is. It's very clear if you study the Roman Empire specifically. It's all the rage, you know. What was the fall of Rome? You know, what happened? I've studied it pretty extensively. I'm not an expert on it, but I've read a lot about it over the years. I've been very curious about it because, by the way, Roman Empire was not perfect by any means. In fact, it was pretty brutal in some ways. But it did bring that, you know, the peace, the aspect that if you were a Roman, you were more secure. If you were a Roman, which Paul was, the apostle, then you have a better chance at success and in life. And nowadays, this is an empire. Don't be fooled. This is an empire called America, and it has rulers. You know, there's feudal lords. There's all, you know, it's medieval. It's just it's a highly improved medieval time, and we're in that right now. And we are on the downside of all the indicators. We're on the downside. Rome has been invaded, and if something radically doesn't happen, we're going to lose the core ability to dream and have goals like we've been offered for 250 years, almost 250 years in America. So that's giving you the broad thing of what's going on in America right now, really kind of broad stroke. Does that make sense to everybody? So we have peaked, and we're going down. Now, can we come up in another peak? Well, the stock market does that. The W, you know, goes down. It's a little signal that happens, you know, in the stock market. It's really odd how that happens. It can, but it's going to take radical shift. I think the ultimate thing that we need is an awakening. We need an awakening among Christians. Christians will bring forth an awakening among Christians. Will bring a reformation. A reformation is a reforming of a nation. Reformation. It's a reforming of how we do what we do. You know, the Renaissance stirred 500 years ago. The Renaissance, which is new birth, you know, when people started seeing things differently, which is what could happen. A rebirth doesn't necessarily guarantee change. A rebirth is like an awakening, but then you need to reform. So reformation comes after a rebirth, which it did through the period of, you know, Gutenberg and Martin Luther and all the rest of them, the confluence of a business and the church in the 1600s was pretty supernatural. And that put us in a 500-year track of advancing toward what we now have. So going back to the Romans were falling, and actually St. Patrick, emerged in epiphany or revelation about God, because he had been captured by these wild Irish people, taken into slavery for 6 years, finally gets out of there. Long story, and I've told it here before. He gets back over to the UK, what is now known as the United Kingdom, prepares to be a priest, you know. When he arrives, after he escaped Ireland, his newfound friends who helped him escape on this ship, went to mainland Europe, and it was chaos. It was chaos because Rome had been invaded. That took arguably 60 years for what we knew as the Roman Empire to really kind of start disintegrating seriously. Some people argue it's never really left. It's still there. And if you go to Rome, Rome is still there. And the empire is still evident, you know, but it's not what it was, obviously. So it was happening at that point. It took hundreds of years. It would take hundreds of years to destroy America, but the initial bang could be pretty quick. You know, there would be a lesser known opportunity than what we experience right now. So we're here in a time right now of readjusting to lesser than culturally, never in the kingdom, but culturally, than what we've had before, or we're heading into a time of an awakening. Literally, people, I think, are starting to awaken right now. And I'm not just talking about Christians. By the way, this Reformation does not just happen with Christians. We need to get comfortable with that. America is not, I wouldn't call it a Christian nation. I would call it a nation that has Christian footings. There's a foundation that is loosely based in Christian concept and understanding, mixed in with some other things, you know, realism and all kinds of other things that are baked into the cake, you know. So I wouldn't say it's, I just say it's a, and you say, yeah, but it's got a majority of Christians. I'm not even sure of that. I think it's got a majority of religious people that even use Jesus as their inspiration and guide. But those who have been born again, who are understanding the New Testament, who Jesus was and all that, that's a much smaller number. And so, but it's an influential number. It's a number that their very lives change things. So so right now, we have goals. We look to a goal. So whether it's income, losing weight, eating better, mental stability, being at peace, you got to have somewhere, you got to have a picture of what that looks like in your mind. So we're going to talk specifically about finances and then just kind of pepper off in some other areas that may be boring or may be helpful in your life, you know, moving forward. So I know some people hate history and hate all that. I'm just telling you a little bit of history would help really help you. Those who, what is it, what's the old saying? Those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it, you know, and it's happening over and over. You know, if you have children and grandchildren, they come up with these concepts and immediately you go, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Why wouldn't you do that? Well, here's why, you know, and you go, well, that's being really narrow-minded, you know, so they can then go off and do what they want to do. And, you know, hopefully you don't have an I told you so, but you realize that, yeah, I'm telling you, this has been done hundreds of times before you were ever on the planet, and it leads in the same place. The wages of sin is death, period. It's just, you know, when you lean in that direction, you start to smell and taste and experience the death. It's like the car on the road when you hit those ripple strips, whatever they're called. You know, it's like, you know, you're driving along, you're kind of half asleep, half waking, and all of a sudden, whoa, you know, you get back on there. That you can build that inside of you. You can build that morally inside of you by the power of the Spirit so that you are guided by this disruption that happens. You can feel when you're not right with God. Have you ever experienced that? And I'm telling you, in business, and in, let's just talk about building wealth. In building wealth, you can feel when you're off, you're out of what you are self-imposing by self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. You've made this choice. I've got enough money that I could probably do well on my own, you know, but I still have a financial advisor, and I'd encourage everyone to get one, especially if you cross the $500,000 mark in non-house, forget your house for a minute, $500,000 in assets that you have outside of your house, you need a financial advisor. You may be able to do a lot of it on. You need it even just for the extra professional input that you get from that. I love the guys that I work with and ladies I work with because I can just call them up and say, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. You know, you think I was a pro football player or something, but I go, you know, I want to buy this car. You know, what are your thoughts on it? And they give thoughts. They look at your portfolio. They make recommendations. I love Dave Ramsey. I follow his stuff all the time. Before him, it was Larry Burkett. I followed all of his stuff back in the 70s, which set me up for financially a successful. Now, all that could be taken away, we know, in a minute. I mean, the truckers in Canada protested in Ottawa. Some of their accounts were emptied out by the government. I mean, it's horrible. People were thrown into jail, all kinds of happened. So we're not secure in these things. These are tools. And like I said yesterday, it's like the Sabbath. The Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And the Pharisees, you can get into your mind like, oh, no, it's blah, 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 whatever it is in your mind. You get really firm. There needs to be some fluidity in your heart and your mind to realize that I hold everything that God's given by his grace in my life, family included, with an open hand. And I said, Jesus, you know, protect this. You know, protect my family. Protect the treasure that you've given me. And I don't have time to go into this, but I could convincingly let you know that financial advancement is, and I got to be careful how I say this, you know, but financial advancement is a tool and a test for your life and means something in your spiritual development. There's a scripture out of Luke 16, verse 11, and you get home, read the whole chapter. It's pretty fascinating. It's like a study of business ethics. But this scripture has always hung out, and I'm not taking this out of context. People always get up in arms about that. This is I want to just read this scripture in verse 11, and it says this, Luke 16:11, if then you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, actually I think in the English Standard Version it says wealth, unrighteous wealth. Okay, so there's spiritual wealth and there's unrighteous. There's righteous wealth and unrighteous wealth. I'll get back to this in a minute. Righteous wealth is the true riches, which is actually mentioned in this scripture. Let me finish it. So if you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, this is money, mammon, I think New King James, who will trust you with the true riches? What is that saying? Unrighteous wealth is a teacher? That it's like a standard that we get to act like God by having money. You know, and you cannot serve God and mammon. So this is a subjected lesser God. Money is a God. Don't be fooled by anything else. It is a God. It can do amazing things over your life. It can control you. It can keep you up at night. You have to bring that wild animal into submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you do, you can live in peace. Because I'm telling you, everyone who has money, anything about money creates stress. How am I going to get money? I need more money. I don't have enough money. And how am I going to keep the money that I have? You get wealthy, it's like, well, you got $10 million, you know, what do you need to worry about? I mean, they worry that it's going to be $9 million tomorrow and maybe $5 million on Tuesday, you know. So there's this sense of this constant, it's fluid, it's erosion, anything could happen. I mean, you could get a tax bill or you could have a lawsuit that's going to really knock your knees out from under you, or a health situation, or someone squandering. Right now, the amount of theft that is going on, particularly with people in this age group right here. I mean, all these, you know, scam calls you're getting and everything. You know, they're phishing. They're trying to get. It's so insidious, really, how they're ripping so many people off with the little life savings that they may have. You know. So we're in a time where you don't have money, you're worried. You have some money, you're worried. You have a lot of money, you're worried. You're Elon Musk, you're worried. I don't know if he is or not, but you get the idea. You know, even wealthy men do strange things like X, otherwise known as Twitter. You know, you pay billions more than what it was worth, but God bless him, he's turning it around, you know. So there's something about unrighteous wealth that actually trains us to understand spiritual wealth. But it's funny because some people get so captivated by natural wealth, they forget that lesson. So they get consumed with, I got to get money together. You know, I can't do church now. I can't do that. I got a job. I got to, you know. And we realize that if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. But you begin to lay out frameworks. So you get a goal. What do I want to achieve? You know, I achieved a lot of my financial goals in my 50s. And so then I had to write up new goals. I'd say, oh, shoot, okay, that came faster than I thought it would. So we'll up this. And so now I have totally new goals. I have now outrageous goals for my world. But they're achievable. These are not like, you know, someday I'm going to walk on the moon type goals. That'll probably never happen. Although I understand now for $100,000, I can enter into outer space for a period of time. They're arranging that now. It should be ready within 3 or 4 years. What is it, for 8 minutes or something like that? You know, it's a quick $100,000. You know, so you could do that. But the land on the moon, probably not in my lifetime. You know, so that's I believe in realistic stretching goals. So you got to think in your life, particularly at this phase. This is the legacy phase. Sorry, Matt, it's 60 and above, but we allowed 55 and up in just so you could got to be too trained by the elders that are here about what it's like when you turn 60, just so you know that. So you are in many ways, you're in that season of what you prepared for the first 60 years of your life. And you're either really happy about it or you're really sad about it. And by the way, everyone who's sad is not sad because they didn't manage well or something like that. Some maybe. You just never had the right training. You didn't know what to do. You just lived your life paycheck to paycheck, whatever. And now here you are having to try to figure out how to make it on Social Security and a greeter's job at Walmart or something. You know, you're trying to figure out what that looks like, you know. And we can talk about that in the second session this morning in a little more detail. But you're in that phase where you're trying to figure out, well, now what can I do now? You can always move toward the security, the earthly security of wealth, understanding that your full security is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus may do some great miracles for you, but everyone's believing for the miracle. It is probably not going to come because it's not the way he's worked, how his kingdom operates. It's by faith. And by faith, you take steps, you move towards something, you get a goal, seeking for a city whose builder and maker is gold. That's right out of the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. So again, charismatics have gone into an extreme of their understanding of faith that it's just something, I don't have to do anything. I mean, I just, you know, God loves me. Except, no, there's of course, God loves you regardless of what you do. Even while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. But the operations on planet Earth, you are seated in heavenly places, but you still go to work on Monday or Tuesday or whenever it is, you know. So the realities of being here, it's about doing something here that is of quality. This is a huge thing, and I'm exploring it right now. Why are we here on this planet? Because some people go, I don't know, I don't care, it's all going to burn. I mean, I could go today, I'd be happy, you know. We say these things very flippantly, but you're dismissing the treasure of life. Like if I come up behind you and block your nose and put my hand over your mouth, you're not just going to go, okay, it's my time. No, you're gonna move like this, and what are you doing, you know? Because there's a natural response in you for survival. It's saying this is valuable. Now, we all have days where we wish we could just kind of pass on and go home, you know, and those are usually Mondays. But anyway, it comes and you're like, oh, you know, I'm done with it, or I've suffered enough or whatever. But there's something within you that, which is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit that is within you, that I want to stir. Some of you are ready to give up. This is not the time to give up. You need to fight for life, not because you don't want to live in heaven. You fight for life because there's something about this life that is meaningful to God. Otherwise, why don't you just, you know, when you're baptized, why don't you just baptize people and hold them under? Imagine I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you're going to see them very soon. Yeah. Pray for them. Pray for them that they go quickly, you know. I mean, that would be the merciful way to do it. Just take them right in, you know, have the funeral procession ready out, you know, all set up, and we're going to, I would tell you, it'd be a lot less baptisms, but there would be, it'd be serious people wanting to go. So we don't do that because we really inside don't believe that. We only use a cover of fear, laziness, fear of failure, whatever it might be to say, I don't want to do that. I just want to kind of, you know, bobble along in life and hope things get better. That is not what God's called us to. And I really do believe this. I understand people have situations in their life they can't do anything. Well, obviously, you care for those people and you help people with that. But most of us are not in that situation. We have a responsibility before God to make something amazing of this life. And that involves at every level to continue being a learner, even though you're 60, 70, 80, 90 years old. Could you just say, look, as I am going to, I mean, people, they reach an age and go, I've got everything I need to know, you know. Yeah, but it's not just about the knowledge. It's about what the knowledge does to you. That as you learn, it opens your mind. Actually, some even say that people, you know, that read a lot, people that are continuously in courses, trying to expand their understanding, they live longer. They live longer. You know, I talked about the blue zones last time. Do you remember that? If I get time in the second session, I'm going to quickly review that again, because there's these nine categories of blue zones. Blue zones in the world, there's five of them around the world. I've been in one of them, but there's five around the world. And if you live in those blue zones, you tend to live a more joyous, happier life, even though you do work and you work hard, a joyous, happier life, and you tend to live over 100 years old. So people are always interested in these blue zones. What do they eat? You know, what's it about their life? And they've dissected it, figured it out. We'll look at that, because I believe that in the kingdom of God, I believe the kingdom of God is a blue zone. I really do. I think that God's intent is we live as long as we can live. Not because we don't want to be in heaven. It's not what it's about. This, whatever this is about here on earth, I'll tell you one thing it is. It is a test. Otherwise, why wouldn't God come and take us just like this? Every time you give your heart to the Lord, just go rapture them, bring them up, you know. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that because there's something we are here to do. There's a destiny we have. So goals are important. Don't anyone come up to me during the break and go, well, I don't like setting goals. No, you need to set goals. And you probably already have them, you just don't realize it. So when I'm coaching someone like in a business, I go, give me your preferred future. I mean, what do you really want out of this place? What do you know financially? I always look at widgets and what's its. You know, widgets are things that you produce or do. What's it is who do you want to be? You know, like the inner core. This is so missing in the business world right now. But it's not just about how much money you want to make by the time you're 70 years old or 60 years old or 50 years old. It's now about, you know, what kind of person do you want to be? You know, are you developing as a person, or are you getting meaner and grumpier because you're getting more money? You know, so as Christians, we should be showing and demonstrating something very powerful to the world that you can create wealth like Abraham did, Isaac did, like Jacob did. I mean, Isaac in the season of a time of famine? He prospered greatly. So, you know, you go, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the standard. It's the standard through the New Testament. It's the standard through Judaism. You know, our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you follow Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're going to have influence. You're going to be crafty and understanding, and you're going to achieve wealth, whatever that means. I mean, Abraham was very wealthy, and because of that, his sons and his grandsons and everyone after that, we're all sons and daughters of Abraham. Benefited from that wealth. You know, Vanderbilt did not have the thinking that propelled his wealth 100 years ago. He was the wealthiest man in the world. Propelled his wealth to where it could have been. In fact, there's like no evidence of it really now. Rockefeller, on the other hand, who had spiritual roots. Powerful story about Rockefeller, but Rockefeller, who had spiritual roots, people, there's like 3,000 families that are still living off Rockefeller's influence 100 years ago. And by the way, he got a lot of his influence in Cleveland, Ohio. I just wanted to say that real quick. But he lived in Strongsville, right next to where I live, within 2 miles of where I live. So Rockefeller was broke, going to Vanderbilt to get some money, and missed the train because of a bad horseshoe on the horse that was the taxi that was taking him over to the train. And he was pacing back and forth like, we've got to get to the train because I've got to get to New York. I'm going to meet with Mr. Vanderbilt. He's going to give me some money and we're going to get back on track. He was nearly bankrupt. And the horse, the guy said, sorry, we can't go until I fix this. And he's working on the horse's hoof, you know, to get this thing fixed, you know. He gets there and he sees the train going off in the distance. His luggage was already on there. He'd put it in a, do you know what happened? That train went off of a bridge near the Ohio-Pennsylvania border. Everyone on board was killed. It was hundreds of feet up in the air, this train. It was killed. When he heard that, a revelation came on him. He said he was the only man that was registered to be on that train that lived. And it did something. It changed his insides. He went to an altar in a church. He kind of gave his heart to the Lord. And he said, I have a destiny. I have a purpose. I don't know how he treated everyone. You know, we're all who we are, you know, and we're growing and understanding. He's probably a ruthless guy. I don't know. But I tell you, he had an encounter with God because he realized that life is important. And just like that, it can be taken out. So you have a goal. This is my preferred future. It's what I'm going to be. You aim at goals. You may not always hit them, but it gives you the purpose in the midst of it. R is the reality of where you are. So here we are as seniors. I never liked that term, but I haven't come up with a better old people. What's better? I don't know. Late bloomers. I go to these churches. They all try to think of creative ways to express it, and none of them sound right, you know. So I call it a legacy period. You know, the first 30 years of your life is acquiring the tools and the information that you're going to use for life. You know, your accreditations, all those kinds of things. The second, I talk about it in your prophetic life map book out there. Second 30 is running with what you have. So from 30 to 60, you take your knowledge, you take your information, take your credentials, your influences, your relationships, which are key. You know, almost every problem can be solved through a human being, another human being. So, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute under the O category. So this is the reality. So where are you? Where's my blue here? This is all working out. I feel like I need to encourage you along the way. We're going to get to some practical things that will help you retire multimillionaire. Reality. Probably not, but anyway. Reality is where I am. So like if you're 65 years old, I'm 67, so we'll talk about me. If I'm 67 years old, and I worked my whole life. I mean, I worked hard, and I did overtime, and you know, I didn't get a pension. You know, somehow that was not part of the game. I got Social Security coming in. Let's say I'm getting a couple $1,000s a month. You know, that's hardly going to pay your gas in your car. You know, for a month. So I got that. You know, and I had this question. You know, it's someone asked me this question last time I was here. And this has haunted me. That's why I'm going after it. They said, they were like 65, 67, something like that. And they said, and they were very sincere. And they said, you know, I worked my whole life, but, you know, we've saved up some money. And, you know, I'm getting Social Security and everything. But, you know, I've only got like maybe, you know, $20,000 saved up. So what can I do with that, you know? And honestly, when they said that, I thought, well, that's tough. Because here you are, you know, late in the late stages of life. And by the way, those of you who want to retire early, and maybe we can talk about retirement sometime today, this morning. But the 60s are now the number one most productive time of a person's life. 70s is number two, and 50s are number three. That's according to Harvard. So when I heard that, I thought, you know, because you do feel in your 60s a natural slowing down. You know, it's just like, and I tell my wife this all the time. I go, it's not that I don't want to do anything. And it's not that I don't want to do things that are going to be really effective or powerful. I want to do, my sweet spot is shrinking, you know. I don't want to do all these things. I want to do what I want to do, what I feel like I can best offer in any situation. And so, but the cool thing is, what the Harvard study showed is because of the first 30 and the second 30, when you get 60, something kicks in where you become a sage. You may have a little bit of experience, you may have a little bit of money, you've got some, so you're at a place where you can now disperse that, you know, and because of that release of a demand for more money, more, you know, like I don't know about you, but you're less prone to want to be famous of course, everyone, if I instantly became famous, you would think, oh, that would be cool, you know, and what would that mean and everything else. But a lot of that starts fading away. You're like, I want to live the quiet life. I love 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, what's Paul say? He says, live the quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands. I thought, yeah, that's the retirement age. It's like, yeah, I want to live a quiet life. I don't want anyone to bother me. I want to situate myself in a place where it's all people that I love and they love me. And I don't want to mind my own business. I could care less what Bob's doing down the street. I don't even want to know about it. So, Bob, when you talk to me, I'm going to turn the other way because I really don't care, Bob, what's going on in your life. And I've heard it over and over again. You know, so I'm going to mind my own business, you know. And then I'm going to work with my hands. You know, if I got a little shop out back and I got a little crafty, I want to bring some stuff together. And I'll sell them over at the public fair there, you know, and we'll make a little bit of money here and there and have social. And I want to play bingo on Tuesday nights, you know. And, you know, that's the life I want to live, you know. And you lift that up before the Lord and I just think heaven's like, that's cute. Anyway, what we're going to do is, and you're like, oh, you still want me to do something? Oh, yeah. This is the best time of your life. Read the Harvard story, man. You're in your 60s. You're in your 70s. 70s is the second best as far as production and success and things like that. That's why we have presidents that are 90-something. And then, you know, and that's it. I think there's a line there somewhere. But anyway, so what is your reality? So, yeah, I got this goal. The goal is definitely beyond your reality, or should be, but it's not landing on the moon. It's maybe going to outer space, but not landing on the moon. So I say that because people give me these goals, like I'm going to open 10 orphanages in Africa. Do you even know if they need orphanages in Africa? Is that even the solution, you know? You know, it's like this, it's a very American thing, you know. We just kind of, a Christian American thing. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do that. And they're unrealistic goals. You say, well, I want to move in faith. Yeah, you do. That's not faith. That's a dream. That's not even hope, really. Because next year I'll ask you about that goal and you'll go, oh, did I say that? I there's nothing attached to it. It's cotton candy. It's just here and there. I mean, you put it on your tongue, it instantly melts and disappears, you know. So you want a goal that is real but is stretching. You need God to accomplish the goal, okay? The reality, I'm not there. I'm not there. Okay, it's good to know I'm here. And so I'm developing this map. We're working on it right now. Like, it's going to look like a map, you know. It's going to be like this. And I put this dividing line in the middle here, my rough draft, you know. And this is green up here. And this is tan, I would say, down here. Because this, down here, this is a desert. This is a desert. This up here is a garden. And this is a certain line that you achieve somewhere in the middle where you realize you're crossing over into garden thinking rather than desert thinking. I have to deep dive also studying slavery, and because I think of the Helsers. Longer a slave fear, I am a child of God. Oh, you know that song? It's powerful. I mean, it blew up the country. People were singing it all over the world, you know. And that slave thing is a deal. It's a deal because you can come into freedom. Harriet Tubman talked about this. She would have slaves. If you saw the movie Harriet, any of you see it? You got to see it. It's really powerful about the slave mentality and everything. The two Harriets, you know, Harriet Beecher Stowe, Harriet Tubman, very different backgrounds. Rich, white, Christian woman. Poor, black, slave, Christian woman. And how they changed America through their different missions and passions. Powerful. But Harriet Tubman, she was a wild woman, man. She just like, she wanted to free every slave. And I think she was responsible personally for like 900 slaves coming out of slavery. She would go into the camps where they were. She would get them. And a lot of them wouldn't go. They said, oh, no, we can't. Because their misery was better than what they could dream. So it's like, I'll take my reality rather than the dream. That's the same problem we get here. People go, oh, I don't need anything else. I don't want to do anything else. You're settling into a mentality of slavery. Now, if you're sick, you're depressed, whatever, you know, you got issues, I understand that. And you need to get healed, and we'll pray for you. Go to the doctor. Do whatever you need to do. Take some supplements. Get the, you know, the essence in the air, fragrance, what do you call those things? Yeah, they help change your life, you know. Get those, whatever you need, you know, to get you. But lean into healing. Lean into wholeness because there's more for you to do even in your challenging state that you're in. So So anyway, Harriet Tubman. There's one picture. Where am I, Matt, on my... Is that what it is, 20 minutes? Okay, good. Just need to pace myself here. So the Harriet Tubman, I don't know if you know and remember in the movie, she came to a place where one of the guys wanted to go back. He said, I'm going back, you know, because he heard the dogs barking, I think, that were coming, you know. And I understand that. I mean, I don't understand it, but I do understand it. I thought, what would you do? I don't want to go back. And think about Israel. They were always wanting to go back. It was so much better in Egypt. They were slaves. They're slaves in Egypt. Remember Keith Green's song, Eating Leeks and Onions by the Nile or something like that, you know? Ooh, what breath, he says, you know? I mean, it's just, it was a picture of like, we're always wanting that slavery was better than freedom, you know? Because freedom, I gotta think and I've got to do something and I got to act. Back there, my day was organized. People that are in prison, they get out and they struggle because they were so organized in prison. Their clothes were given to them. The food was served to them every day. Boom, boom. They come out and they go, I got to get a job. You know, they don't know how to get a job. And they, you know, it's hard. It's difficult. That's why recidivism rates are so high, because there's a security in the prison. I know that sounds crazy, but it's true. And so this slave mentality that comes upon us will keep us from going. So the reality is we have to have mindset shifts. So Tubman, finally getting this, Tubman, she actually, when a guy says, I'm going back, she pulls her pistol out, puts it up against his head, said, oh, no, you're not. If you're going back, you're dead. You're coming ahead with me. And the guy's like, oh, okay. I mean, she forced people into freedom. So they get there, and you know what she said? I just read her quote yesterday. She said, I've never met one former slave that wishes they, after being free, wish that they were back in the slavery camp. Not one. But see, you don't know what you don't know. And so you've got to come to a place where you say, whoa, 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 whoa. I need to have some goals. I need to have some goals. I'm 65 years old, 68 years old, 70 years old. What can I do now? What can I dream about that I can do when I'm 75? Go up 10 years in your life. What do I want to do? There's financial. I love what Dave Ramsey said. Dave Ramsey lays out in his stuff, you know, Ramsey Solutions, what you should do in your 20s, what you should do in your 30s. It's very helpful. I'd encourage you to get some of his stuff and read it. Definitely follow him on social media, because he's got like 2, 3, 4, 5 minute videos a day. They're very helpful. I listen to them all the time, you know, in my spare time, just kind of listening, because it reinforces things we're doing. So always have goals, even if you're 90 years old. My mother-in-law's late 80s. She's got some physical restrictions. She lives in Canada. Great lady. But she and my wife make those bracelets that we have out at the desk, where it tells the story of Jesus through beads and stuff. That's in a bread. It's really kind of cool. She makes those. She goes down to the cruise ships that come into her city. She sells them to the people, and she makes tens of thousands of dollars a year. She has back problems. She's 87 years old. She created enough money for years to be able to go to Florida and stay during the winter off of that. And I always think of her. I thought, sorry, I get emotional about it, but you just don't have to give up. You know, there's always something you can do, even if it's encouraging somebody. You've got somewhere you want. So what is your goal? We're talking about finances, because that's what this is about. But the whole wellness aspect, what is my goal for being physically fit? What's my goal for, I have to do a lot of things that I'm. It's not part of my personal culture historically to do, to stay fit enough to do the things I want to do when I'm 85. So, you know, I go to Italy every year. We hike in Italy. We challenge ourselves. We do, you know, it's not huge hikes. I mean, we do 10 to 12 miles a day. You know, it's in terrain, though. They know, because we did it. We did some of it when we were over there. Some of those trails are a little bit hefty. They're pretty challenging. But why do I do it? I do it because I enjoy it, but also do because it does something to my mind, my very soul, my emotions. And you don't have to go to Italy, obviously, do it. There's trails around here you can do that, you know, and there's the Appalachian Trail and things like that you can be involved in, or whatever it is you want to do. And at a time in this phase of your life, you want to stack things. The hobbies you have, you also need to develop hobbies that also benefit you physically and or financially, especially physically, though. So biking or hiking or stuff like that, our favorites of seniors playing, what is it now, pickleball, you know, it's a big rage, playing those things, it's good. It gives you, keeps you moving, keeps you flexible, keeps you active, gives you social connection with other people, keeps you competitive. All those things are good. Never just sit on the sofa and give up on life. You will die a miserable death. You really will. And I'm convinced when you get to heaven, I mean, you're not going to get to heaven and God's going to go, hey, what were you doing? You know, I was watching you. Sofa, what was that? I mean, how many FBI shows can you watch? You know, how NCII, whatever, I don't know. You know, how many of those can you watch? I've watched all the Blue Bloods, by the way, all 14 years. So I've got all those down, but that's my one little vice, you know. So you got to set goals. Where's your reality? And then O is the, it can be two things. It can be obstacles. So when I'm consulting with coaching a business, we go through this every time we meet. They know it. I tell them ahead of time, this is what I'm doing. Oh, okay. Oh, I could probably do that on myself. Have at it. Go at it. But the reason I'm there is because I'm giving you a different perspective from experience. And I can say, okay, every month I can say, okay, what was our goal now? Where are you at on that? What's the reality right now? Are you moving? You're checking progress, how we're moving forward. So you're coaching them. But you come down here and the O is the obstacle you're facing right now or the opportunity. So almost every defining moment has one of those two. In fact, sometimes it's an obstacle that is an opportunity. You know, it can be blended together. But everything is an opportunity for something. The most difficult thing you go through in life is an opportunity to heal your soul, to improve yourself in some way, to learn from it. Now, I learned this morning how now to peel a banana. You know, that's going to be with me the rest of my life, and it's really valuable. That's erased a big obstacle in my life, of course, that I face all the time, and I got potassium in the midst of it. So this opportunity, I said this last time I was here, and I just mentioned it a few minutes ago. This is almost always a person that is going to open a door. Either a person is the obstacle or a person is the opportunity. Sometimes, you know, in a case of running a business, you need to I forget what the proper terms are right now in culture, but you need to get rid of that obstacle if they're working for you and they're causing constant harassment. We were just talking about this earlier. Sometimes when people leave churches, it's the best thing for the church. They leave mad or what? You know, now I don't celebrate it, but when people leave, I go, okay. I used to get really bummed out by it. You know, I'm 45 years into this, you know, and I'd be like, oh, no, we just made a major move, a major shift as a church, and we lost some families out of it, and good families that left me, you know, because of a distance thing. There was, I don't think any of them were bad situations where they're leaving mad, but, you know, it used to bum me out for days, you know, when that would happen. Now I'm just like, oh, you know, God bless them. It gives you the ability to bless them and release them. And in fact, that confounds them sometimes, you know, like, especially if it's a bad situation. Oh, well, they're blessing us as we leave, you know. God bless you, man. I pray you have a blessed future. God will prosper you. You'll be in good health even as your soul prospers, you know. And that relieves you, relieves them, and you realize God is about to do something because there's been an obstacle that's been removed. The opportunity is there's someone in your life, you know, the old saying, it's not so old now, it's probably about 10 years old, the fives, you know, everyone needs to have five people in their lives that are close in, you know, there's one that's way, two that are way ahead of you, one that's kind of equal with you as far as your monetary life position status and all that, and then two are behind you. I've seen one recently, it only allows one to be behind you, because you don't want to be dragged back to where you were, but you're always having people that you're reaching to and giving a helping hand to come up to a higher place. Always, it's healthy to have. But you got to have people that are in front of you. I hang out with people. I hang out with all kinds of people, but there are people in my life that are way ahead of where I am. And I hang with them. I do podcasts with them. I do their podcasts. Like they invite me in just to talk about it. And so I get with like a Mark Sharona, who's from this area originally. He's in Florida now. Brilliant man, two PhDs, you know, two doctorates. And to get with him, my life improves. I think better. I think sharper. I think broader. You know, hanging out with different people will change you. So there's an In your O thing, there's somebody. So if you, I'm coaching you and you're saying, yeah, there's this guy situation, I don't know what, or I'm facing a problem that I don't know how to do. Our growth has peaked and we can't break through it. There's some person that holds a key to it. And that's why having the right people around you gives you quick access through relationship to mutually edify and benefit from the relationship with one another. That's business relationships. I mean, a lot of my really friends I really enjoy being with are subcontractors that I've used throughout my life. And they're profiting from me. I'm profiting from them. It's a win-win scenario, you know. And so I love that. And sometimes I take my accountant out to lunch just about every year. I take him out and just kind of pick his brain. First of all, I ask how he's doing, how his family's doing, all that. You know, we chat and talk. But he knows why I'm there, why he's there. And I just say, hey, I had some questions on stuff. You know, you get free, excellent advice. I have financial people I hang out with. I'm very close to I just did a funeral for a lady who's a senior vice president of a major national bank. And we've done one another favors over the years, family type stuff. And just did her dad's, her mom's funeral just last week. I don't talk to her every day. I don't talk to her every week. I don't talk to her every month. But we talk periodically. And somehow a relationship has been developed when I need money or something for something that we're trying to do. I call her, and she actually will direct me away from her bank if she thinks it's better for me. She gives me amazing free advice. So in all the sectors of my life, I have people that I have access to help me in the journey, and they have access to me too. So I'm giving them, it's this really cool barter system that I think is very spiritual to do. So there's opportunity you face, and then finally the W is the big one, and we'll probably kind of close, maybe answer a few questions on this part. We're going to take, what, a 15-minute break or something? 15 minutes? This is the way through. This could be a lot, the W. It could be wealth, if you're talking about money. Wellness. Somebody's calling me. It's my daughter. All right. Wealth, wellness, or the way through. So how am I going to get through this challenge that I'm facing in my business, in my life, or whatever? So we set a goal. That's the way you're going to get through it. Find out where you are right now. So over here on this map that I'm putting together, there's a river that runs through it. I'm going to talk about this in the second session because it's kind of an important thing. So rivers typically run something like that, you know. And this is your start place down here. But some of us are out here in the desert somewhere, you know. We don't know where, we don't know where we are. So what I'll talk about in the next session is to follow the water. So you got to listen for the river and follow the river. I love the verse that says, you know, in business circles, it's streams of income. Streams. Isn't it funny? It's rivers, fluidity, streams. The money world uses a lot of very similar pictures, metaphors, as the kingdom does. It's interesting. So we're going to navigate a river. It's going to take us up here to an evergreen tree, maybe a garden. Everything is about Eden in my mind. I've been studying this for about 3 years now, that Eden is in us. Eden is the goal. It's everything back to Eden. Jesus opened the door back to Eden in our lives. You can live in an environment. It's not perfect yet because it's still on this side of heaven, but it's on the other side of the cross. That we live in an Eden-like environment, which means there's a husband or wife there in the garden. If you're not married, God's going to bring one to you. He did to my son, Josh. He had turned 30, was finally deciding, look, if I get married, I get married. If I don't get married, don't get married. And lo and behold, serving in the church in the sound booth, he looked over and a young woman who's, what was she doing? Pro presenter? Yeah, doing the screen that comes up there. He looked at her and said, hey, something, you know, started a conversation. Well, they're married now and they got a great life they're carving out, you know, so it's a beautiful thing that the Lord opens up along the way. That's the Garden of Eden. You know, he creates Eve, he creates Adam, and all of a sudden they appear. I tell people all the time, especially we have a lot of singles in our church, and they come and they chat with me about it. What do you think I need to do? And I said, you know, don't, you know, I don't think you have to run after it. I really don't. I mean, I know all these websites and everything. I just personally, I don't know what I would do if I was single. I'd probably go crazy. But anyway, I would just, you know, improve you in whatever way you think, and somebody's going to be attracted by that. They're not attracted by your tall, short. I mean, there's a component of that in every one of us, but you're attracted by somebody who has that special glow of passion, desire, and a vision for their life. That's what's attractive. You may marry someone that, you know, physically, I don't know, they're whatever. They're just a person, you know, they're a person. But it's something about them. It's the essence of who they are. It's that God thing that's in every person, you know. And so you're attracted to that, and you move forward. So there's always ways to, even when you're single, to kind of get all the pursuit out of your life and just work on you. And, you know, it says in Scripture about Eden that God saw. I don't even think Adam had a clue. He thought, I guess I'm going to be single the rest of my life. He didn't know there was any other option but single. But he sees all these animals, or male and female, and he's like, oh, that's interesting. You know, they're together, and, you know, I wonder if that'll ever happen to me. Well, there's no one else there, you know. But God saw it. And so then God saw that it's not good, you know, basically for man to be alone. Maybe women, it might be good. I don't know. But men, no. They don't do well alone, you know. So he sees that. He provides this mate for him. And then he lives out the holistic, flourishing life in the garden. Only when he gets off on those little tracks on the side of the road does he realize, uh-oh, we crossed a line there. How do we get back into central Eden? The kingdom of God will show us, and we'll talk about it a little bit in the second part. So the way through is down here. If I didn't write that down, way through. So that's just basically, what can you do today that gets you toward out of this reality of where you are? Your new reality is going to be living in Eden, living in paradise. And again, Eden is not perfect. We're on this side of heaven. Eden is a place where there's flow. Flow is very important. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Holy Spirit is here as your helper. I'm going to do something really freaky. How many of you ever pray to the Holy Spirit or speak to the Holy Spirit? Anyone? You know, it's weird. For years, people didn't think that was the right thing to do. You know, you go to the Holy Spirit, I guess through the Father, maybe Jesus, I don't know. But, you know, Holy Spirit, because we don't, you know, we haven't seen pictures of the Holy Spirit. We've seen pictures of God the Father, you know, lightning bolts in his hand, long beard, all that. We've seen pictures of Jesus, of course. You watch Chosen, so you know that. You know what he looks like and everything. But the Holy Spirit, you don't see. He landed on Jesus as like a dove. We think of dove, but he's not a dove. He landed like a dove. You know, he's an eagle. You know, he landed like a dove. There's a sense where he's gentle, but there's also a sense where he's wild. He's a tornado that comes into town and blows the doors off, you know. The Celts, 5th century Celts, called him the wild goose. The wild goose, the Holy Spirit, you know. And they love the sound of the goose and how he represents the Holy Spirit. So, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Did you know there are four rivers that came out of Eden? We'll talk about that in the second part. Any questions you might have on anything that I've shared, anything that pertains to this, we have 5 minutes left. Yes, anybody? We'll get into the second part. Second part, I'm going to give you some practical. Yes, right here. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. I would differ a little bit in that with Abraham. Abraham was the first Jew. He came out of Ur, which is a bustling city. His father was they believe traditionally he was an idol maker. And that's one of the reasons they got out of Ur. And he knew business. He knew how to make wealth. So what happened was he had principles of wealth development. He was an entrepreneur, you know. He understood that. And his wealth became something that God blessed, you know, because we look through Scripture. Even the common greeting that I quoted a few minutes ago out of 3rd John or 1st John? 1st John. I pray that you might prosper and be in good health. Prosper and be in good health. In fact, it says, I pray that you prosper. There's another word there. What's that?
And be in good health as your soul prospers.
Yeah, there's something, an adjective or something in there. I'd have to look it up, but I'll have it after the break. But I pray that your soul would prosper. This is a common greeting. Imagine if we said this to everyone on Sunday. I pray that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And so there's a sense that when the soul, it's interesting that if you break that apart, a prosperous soul produces good health and well-being. So it was a common New Testament greeting that it was in their mindset that in Christ, and by the way, prosperity is understood as everything that you need and beyond, because God is the more than enough God. El Shaddai means God more than enough. Jehovah Jireh means God is our provider. So is God all about money, all about prosperity? No, not at all. But he's also our healer. He's our guide. He's our helper. I just think that if we get, so we have certain, you were raised by parents or not raised by parents with certain mindsets in American culture that lock you in. And in church life, there's been a lot of poverty consciousness. So we're saying, you know what? There's greater benefit for you. I tell, someone just came up to me this past week back in Cleveland. We told them, they said, you know, what do you think we need to do? And they're unemployed, a young guy, like late 20s, early 30s. And we said, get a job. It's biblically, you shouldn't be eating without a job, you know, but get a job. And getting a job actually changes your world, even a bad job. you get a job, and something about the making of money and being around other people starts shifting your heart and your attitude. And from there, you can get a better job, you know, or you learn to be faithful where you are. Allow God to open doors, you know. So this isn't about climbing some kind of a ladder. And in some ways, you know, I don't want to be poor either, you know. And uber rich, I don't know what that would do with me. I periodically play the lotto, particularly when it's over $1 billion. Don't jump on me about that. My opinion. If you people go, you're not supposed to be gambling. Do you have a mutual fund? You're gambling. So I don't buy 50 tickets. I usually buy two, one for me, one for my wife. And I say, if you win, now remember, I'm your husband. But we know we're not going to win. We do it for the therapeutic aspect of our soul. Because for like 2 days, we're like, what would we do with $1 billion? Boy, you want to know your soul real quick? Have the concept of $1 billion possibly coming into your life, and you realize, oh, there's critters in there that he's dealing with, you know. Well, do you know, we talk about, you know, you're gonna give your uncle this, and we're not gonna give our uncle, and we're gonna, you know, it's like all this stuff comes out, you realize, oh, there's the issue. Money reveals so many things. Even the potential thought of the money can come in and examine your heart, and you go before the Lord and say, Lord, I understand why. Wealth is a test. You know, poverty is a test. Wealth is a test too. You say that to a poor person, like, yeah, oh, I'd rather have that test. You really don't understand. There is a huge responsibility that comes with especially uber wealth. They're called decamillionaires, which are 10 million and over, which is now very common. You know, we've got in the United States now, I think it's 30 million millionaires. You know, millionaires. Decamillionaires are, it's somewhere, I think, in the 4 million category, somewhere 4 million, decamillion, which would be 10 million up. There's a lot of people that are rich out there, but there's a whole lot of poor people, and there's a huge gap now that's being created between rich and poor because of the fall of our empire. So, sorry, I got way off on your question, but I really think that God's calling us to have the desire to create wealth. How can I do the best that I can do with what I have? Where I have enough for me and my family, even potentially a legacy plan, heritage for when I pass, I can pass it an inheritance to others. I want to do that, but I want to flourish in my life. If I lost everything today, I would start over again. I would do the same thing. You know, I would start what I did in my mid-20s, where I just started putting $100 a month into a, they didn't have an IRA back then. It was a, I forget what it was now. Maybe it was a traditional IRA then. Not, they didn't have Roth IRAs. So I put $100 into that, and you know it doesn't, you know, it grows. It's pathetic. The first 5 years of any kind of investment, you know, business, owning businesses, fastest way to make money, large amounts of money, fastest way to lose large amounts of money. So you can go either way. But the stock, the mutual funds, which we'll talk about in the second part if you want to, is the standard of wealth building for the average person. It worked in my life, worked in my father's life, it'll work in your life, even at this late stage in life. We'll talk about that. All right, there'll be more questions later. Get some good questions together. They're great. We'll see you in about 15 minutes, which would be 10:45. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.